Chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I want to start reading with verse 18 and read down through verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 12. Where the word of the Lord reads, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." A couple of weeks ago, on a Monday night, Billy and I were on the way home from ball practice. It was later. It was about after 8:30 at night. It was about 8:45 at night. We were anxious to get home and eat and get some rest. And it was a windy night. It was wind gusts that particular night that was upwards, some of them as much as 40 miles an hour. It was a gusty evening. There was a forecast for a front coming in. They had already gotten the front up in Tennessee and had seen the rain, and the rain was supposed to start here much earlier than it had, but it hadn't started yet. And when we turned on the road that we live on, we made it about a couple of miles down that road, and we saw that there were people that had begun to pull over on the side of the road. And I was just in a hurry to get home. I was mindful of the fact that something may need some attention, but I thought that there was enough people pulled over that whatever attention was needed was going to be taken care of, and I didn't have plans on stopping to see what was wrong. But Billy called my attention when he looked to the right and saw over on the right side out of his window, he said, "There's a fire over there." And if you'll remember, before that front came through on that Monday evening, it had been a long time since we had gotten rain. And that same night was the same night that the fire had torn through areas of Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge because of the dry conditions up there, and also because of the same wind gust, and did I forget what the dollar amount is of damage up in those mountains. And we already had seen a few fires, if you will. We even smelt one on a Sunday afternoon down here a week or so before that, of a fire that was some 40, 50 miles north of here, and you could smell it down here. You could sense the effects of that fire that far off. So we were sort of already on edge. And when I looked and I saw that, you know, we, growing up on a farm, we burned pastures from time to time. It would take care of the weeds if you burn it in the fall, if you burn it before the grass went dormant, and it would come back and it would be such green and lush grass, but it was a controlled burn. We had the forestry department there. You would pay them to come out. They'd bring their equipment, and you'd pay them a lot of times just to sit there because you've already haired around it. And you would see that fire walk across that field, but it was a controlled burn. It was something that was a sight to behold, and I can still remember seeing it. But that particular night, that was a mountain over there, and those flames were not just little knee-high flames. Those flames were high. They were going up the trees. They were going up the side of that mountain. And at the particular time that I saw it, the wind was blowing south to southeast, and that place was about 0.7 miles from my house. It scared me. I believe I scared my family in the process of being scared. I wasn't prepared for it. Every water hose I had was wrapped up around my spigot way on the back side of my place, because that's the one that my well water runs to, and that's what we like to irrigate the garden with, so we don't have to pay for the water with it. And we run a hose a good several hundred feet up there to water where we need to, and every bit of it was back there. My tractor was out of diesel fuel, and I've got a little attachment on the back that if something were to be walking across my yard, I think I could set it down and probably put it out. But it was out of gas, and so I had to fuel it up. We had to get hoses and run them up to the north part, because I had no idea. Only thing between my house and that fire was a mountain that had a bunch of trees on it. And if it had ever gotten in it, it could have very easily walked and been right at that church across from my house in no time with wind of that speed. Brother Bruce and Brother Stuart Proctor came, and you know, by the time they got there, we rode over to look at it. They had it just under control, is, you know, to be able to, there's no other way to put it. It was hard to even tell at that particular time what we had seen when we looked out the side of the car. It was under control. And I told them as we sat in the truck that night that, you know, there's no way that I could even fathom what the children of Israel saw when they went to the base of a mount called Mount Sinai. And as the scripture tells us in the book of Exodus in the 19th and 20th and 21st chapter of what they saw, there's no way that we can literally even come close to experiencing what they experienced that day. Because what took place was that the Lord had spoken to Moses and told him to come to the mount, told him to leave the people behind, and even for the elders to stand between the people and the mountain. He said, "You tell the elders of the land to stand between them and the mountain to make sure they don't come close." Make sure they're clean that day. Make sure that they've done nothing that would compromise their cleanliness. And you come up into this mount with me and I'll speak with you that day. They saw their leader go up into a mount. And they saw whenever their leader was in that mountain and that God was meeting with him there, they saw that mountain on fire and the smoke ascending up from that mountain. And the scripture said that they could not as so much as even touch it, or either they would have been stoned. Their animals couldn't even come up upon it. They had to stand so far back from it. And there's no way we can experience that. I believe I told them that night that I have just a similitude, just a minor little bit of what they may have seen because of the fear that came on me that night. But what they saw in the book of Exodus is they saw a mountain that was on fire where God was meeting with man and where man was given a law and it brought fear unto them. The scripture says that they said one of the things that the scripture says here in the book of Hebrews is it said that they entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know what their response was to that word that was given unto them by Moses? Was that all that the Lord has said, we'll do. They said, we'll do it. Just tell him to stop speaking because of the condemnation that came in the words that God gave Moses that day. That was what they felt, was condemnation, guilt, and error. Because even though they had a will, not all of them probably, but those that have been touched by God, they had a will to do what God said to Moses that day. There was also another nature that prevented them from doing it and from knowing the holiness of it. And whenever they saw that and they heard those words, there was fear and condemnation that came on them. That's what the Old Testament picture of Sinai is. Guilt. Condemnation. An error of their way. That's all they had. That's what they had at Sinai, was that a law was given unto them that they could not keep. They had a desire to keep it. You know, we all have a desire to obey God. Those that have been touched by God's Spirit, we have a will within us and we have a desire to keep God's law. But that's not the only will and desire that we have. The Apostle Paul said it perfectly as he described the warfare in Romans chapter 7. He said, the good that I would, I do not. For I find that when I would do good, that evil is present with me. What is that evil? It's a nature that prevents you from doing all the good that you would do. Have you ever had a good thought come across your mind and an encouragement to go and to do something for somebody? And before you have an opportunity to do it, have something whisper in your ear about 10 reasons why you don't need to do it. You ever had that happen? About why it's not necessary for you to do it. About why the people that you're going to do it for really don't need it anyway. And that it's not really, by the time you get done in your mind, you've come to the conclusion that what you originally were going to do was just not a good idea anyway. That's because there's a nature within you that wars against that good nature that first encourages you to go and to do those things. At Sinai, there was guilt. At Sinai, there was a law that they couldn't keep. And praise be unto the Lord that whenever we read, you know, we're fixing to, if you embark on your Bible reading at the beginning of January and you start in the book of Genesis and you get to the book of Exodus, you'll be in the midst of reading this real soon. You'll read it before the end of the first month and you'll see this event that took place and that the children of Israel saw their leader named Moses that day and the condemnation and the fear that came upon them because of what happened that day. But praise be unto the Lord that whenever we see that we read the words of the Apostle Paul. And I believe he's the author of this book. I believe God's the author of it. I believe Paul penned it. You know, I had somebody ask me one time, why do you think that if Paul identified himself in all of his other epistles, while he doesn't identify himself by name here? Well, the Apostle Paul wanted to be more to the Hebrews than just the apostle of the Gentiles. He wanted them to recognize that he was one of them. That's what he wanted them to see. That's the reason why you see the let us commands given throughout the book of Hebrews. Why does he say let us? He's saying let me just as you and us together. We're as one together. And I believe that the Lord inspired him to pen these words that we read here. That is not the place where the Lord has led us. He has not led us unto a mount that might be touched and that burned with fire and that environment existed around, but He's led us to a better place. He's led us to a better mount. You know, I told after we got done it down with family over the past couple of days, the thought was on my mind whenever we left of just how much older I feel every time we pull out from down there. The trip wears me out more. I'm worse at the games that we play down there. I've even now gotten back, because my kids are old enough to play in them, I've become a spectator in some of them. Whereas that would have never happened years ago. They couldn't have drummed up a ball game and me been content with sitting out and being a spectator of them. But, you know, I'm a little bit, you know, a sort of a sideline viewer now. And I told her, I said, you know, there's something, you know, because the thought was on my mind of how you go downhill through time, of how your body gets worse over time, that there's only a select number of things that get better over time. And one of the things that gets better over time is what the Apostle Paul brings our attention to. Worship gets better over time. Worship in the Old Testament, they had Sinai. Worship in the New Testament is this place that the Apostle Paul writes unto us about and that describes us and tells us about in many different ways. And so it's good in the Old Testament. It's better in the New. And it's the best in eternity whenever you read about it in Revelation chapter 5. It gets better as time goes on. That's something that we can look forward to today. You know, I believe hope grows fonder as time goes on. Don't you realize that we're one day closer today than we were yesterday of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our hope should grow fonder down through time. Even though there's things that go down, there's things that get better. Well, this place that the Apostle Paul describes is, he first of all reminds these Hebrews of that they had in the old. You've got something that's better in the new. He has not led you to the old. He's brought you to the new. He hadn't led you to Sinai. He's brought you to Mount Zion. To Mount Zion. That's the first description that he gives of this place in verse 22. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. That's what he describes this place that he's brought them to as. He says it's Mount Zion. It's not Mount Sinai, it's Mount Zion. The psalmist David tells us in the 87th Psalm that God loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling place, or more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves this place. And it's a place that's called Mount Zion. You know, one of the things that you'll see if your Bible is old enough, and I checked this whenever I was at Brother Stewart and Sister Sandra's house this past week, because they had a Bible that was older, that belonged to Sister Sandra whenever she was a child. And, you know, I went to the maps in the back. We looked at the maps and I said, I want to see, first of all, what they show about the maps, about the exodus of Israel whenever they left Egypt and they came to Canaan. Where does it show them crossing the Red Sea? Well, just like the map does in the new one, it shows them crossing. It just shows the world on a place that is not a sea. It's just as dry ground as it is in a parched ground whenever the Lord doesn't bless the rain to come. So, you know, a map was created by man. The Lord didn't inspire maps and He doesn't preserve maps. But one of the things that I saw in that I was able to confirm with some other documents that I went to, is that the place that is known as Mount Zion in Jerusalem is that it's the place that's known as the old part of the city. You know, if you visit different cities around the world, if you go to St. Augustine, there's all kind of stuff to do, but they really want to coax you down there to see the original part of the city. There's an original part that was first established and so on and so forth, that you can go to a lot of history places and you can see the original city. Well, Mount Zion to Jerusalem is that original place. It's the place that sat up and above the rest of the city that was around. It's the oldest part that's there. In other words, he said that he's led you to something that's old, something that's original. He's led you to a place that God said that He loves. You know, whenever you think about a place that you consider to be old, you know, I'm not one on antiques. Every time we travel now, Allison spots the antique store. And, you know, I think shortly after she spots it, she realizes what it'd be like to drag them kids in there. And so we hadn't had to go into very many of them. But she loves to go and she loves to look at antiques. I couldn't think of anything less that I'd enjoy myself. But I do appreciate things that are old. There's a truck. It's a 1973 F-350. It's orange. It's got orange hubcaps on it. It's got dents all in it that sits up under a barn at my daddy's farm. And it's the truck that we learned how to drive a stick shift with. It's a truck that we used to move hay with. It had a granny gear on it that it didn't matter what the load was behind it. You could put it in first gear and it would just walk anywhere you'd want to go. And it doesn't run anymore. It's got rats. It's all in the engine of it. But one thing that me and my daddy have always said is, one of these days, if I ever get to the point where I can, I'd love to remake that engine. I'd love to see that truck be remade so that it could be driven up and down the road again because of the memories that are there, and also because of the way it looks and the way it's made. It's a solid piece of steel going down the road as opposed to plastic, which is what we've got today. But one of the reasons why I'm sort of hesitant to invest in it is because whenever you invest in something that's old, you always have to remember that the whole thing is not new again. That there's parts of it that are old, that have age on them, that'll break down whenever you need them, and it won't be ready to run whenever it's there to go. But whenever you think about Mount Zion, it's old, but it's got everything in it that you need in the new. It'll run just fine in the new. It'll do everything it needs to here in this day and time. It's old, but it's applicable to the new. That's what Mount Zion is. It's an old place. It's the old part of the city. It's been around now for 2,000 years. You think about something that stands that long. You know, they marvel at buildings that stand for a certain period of time. You know, a civilization is old if it's a couple of hundred years old these days. You know, some people that are that study that a whole lot more than I do look at the age of the United States of America. And you know, civilizations have risen and they've fallen. You know, America has risen. Some people wonder whether or not it's on the decline, you know, at the point where it won't rise again, where it won't reestablish itself. And in comparison to a lot of other civilizations, we'd all have to admit that it's been kind of a short go at it. It hadn't lasted as long as what we would love to see it do. But whenever you consider Mount Zion and the civilization of the kingdom of God, whenever you think about the fact that it's been around since Jesus established it 2,000 years ago, it ought to impress every one of us that it'll still work. It'll still do just exactly what God intended for it to do. It's a Mount Zion. God has not led us unto Mount Sinai where condemnation and guilt is displayed, but He's led us unto Mount Zion where liberty and grace and the love of God is proclaimed at this particular place. You know, sure, we preach condemnation of sinners here. We're guilty in the eyes of a holy God. None of us can attain perfection in His eyes. None of us can do that which is required of God in order to attain perfection. But praise be unto the Lord that the message doesn't end there. That we've got a place that is not Mount Sinai, and that is where guilt is given. But we're at Mount Zion where guilt is proclaimed, but liberty and free grace and love of an almighty God is given unto us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Sure, we're guilty, but we have grace and we have love that is proclaimed unto us because of what the Lord has done for us. I tell you, this is a better place. Paul didn't want those Jews to return from that which they left. One of the things that discourages a man of God more than anything is to see somebody come out of something and then to turn around and see them walk right back into that which the Lord has blessed them to be delivered from. These Jews have been blessed to be delivered. Paul was telling them, don't turn back. That's a tendency of a Jew. Turn back. As soon as they came out of Egypt, they wanted to go back. As soon as they got somewhere that the Lord had delivered them from, they wanted to return. And here he's telling them, don't return unto Sinai. The Lord has brought us unto Mount Zion. It's not only Mount Zion, it's the city of the living God. That's what he calls it. He says, unto the city of the living God. You know, cities around the world are known for a phrase. What is it? Chicago is the windy city. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And I believe that's right. I believe New York is the city that never sleeps. Shows why I wouldn't fare very well there. I may have the city wrong there. Maybe another one that's named that. But nevertheless, there are cities that are known by a theme. Well, the place that the Apostle Paul tells us that we've been led to is a place that has a theme. And that is, the theme is the place that is called the city of the living God. That should be the theme of the house of God, is that it's the place where the living God dwells. I believe He's alive. I believe He's on His throne at this place. I believe He rules there. I believe He works among His people. I believe He condemns them in their heart. I believe He lifts them up whenever they're down. I believe He heals them when they're sick. This is the city of the living God. You know, praise be unto the Lord that we don't pray for the deliverance from a dead being. Can you think of what a frustrated state that would be? And that is that we pray for something to be given unto us from something that is dead. But I tell you, our God is alive. Our God is well. Our God is not one that is bound by the inhabitants of man. We preach a theme of a living God. He's alive, and He intervenes in the hearts of the children, of His children, whenever He wills and whenever He desires to do it. He doesn't stand in need of us to take Him there in order to work in the hearts of His children. He can move. He gives them the new birth whenever He wills to do it. He gives them comfort and peace whenever He wills to do it. And praise be unto the Lord that that's the God that we preach and that we believe here at this place that the Apostle Paul tells us is where He's led us to. For we have not come unto a city that could not be touched, or that we would be stoned, or that we feel condemned, but we've come unto Mount Zion. We've come into the city of the living God. That's where the Lord has brought you. This is where He dwells. This is His place of preference as among the believers in the truth. He says the next description is that it's a heavenly Jerusalem. He's brought us unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem. There's a lot of interest today on earthly Jerusalem. If you've listened to the news over this weekend, you know, our new administration, this is as political as it's going to get, so don't hold your breath. I ain't about to go into depth, but you know, our new administration is supposedly going to pave a new path with negotiations over in the Middle East. And whenever they get done paving it, they're going to come to the same conclusion that every person has since the days of Isaac and Ishmael, of the day since way back in the day whenever the Lord set a difference between groups of people. And I'm not telling you that there might not be some peaks and some things that get better in the midst of it, but whenever it comes to the conclusion of it, it all comes right back to the same place, and that is that there's some places where peace is unattainable. And there's some places where God's judgment will carry forth and will be brought forth until He comes back out of those clouds. And I believe it exists over there. I believe it's a forsaken place in a lot of ways, just as God condemned it in judgment whenever He spoke it by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 and 24 in the beginning of 25. I believe that's what you have over there. Now, does it mean that I wish them ill will? I don't. Does it mean that I don't think that there are not God's children over there? I do not think that. I believe that there are. I believe that, but nevertheless, There's just an interest over this place of Jerusalem in the Middle East. It must be a place that's kept, according to some, a place that we needs our funds, needs your money, needs your hard-earned dollar, so that they can keep that place in a condition that Jesus will have a place to come when He returns to this world. Don't you know that Jesus needs a place to dwell and needs you to provide a place for Him to live whenever He comes back from heaven and He comes down again? You know, it never ceases to amaze me the wisdom that the Jewish people learned whenever they were in Babylonian captivity. They learned some business practices that evaded them for years, and they still continue to exercise them by requesting funds from people to give them money over there so that they can try to keep the place prepared for the Messiah to come. The Messiah has come. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem. The Messiah was crucified on Golgotha's hill. The Messiah arose from the dead and ascended to seat on the right hand of God. And the Messiah, when he comes again, is not putting his feet anywhere on this earth. If you can find the book, chapter, and verse where it says he will, I'll modify my position on it. But it is not in the Word of God. It speaks of him coming twice. It speaks of him being born of a virgin. It speaks of him living and doing those things that he did once. And it speaks of him returning again and things winding down in a day, which is in a moment of time and not something that takes place over thousands of years. That is what the Word of God teaches. And so whenever we see that there's interest on an earthly dwelling place for Jesus, what we read about is that it's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not some land over in the Middle East that is known as Jerusalem. The place where the Lord has said he's led us to is heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, he didn't say earthly Jerusalem. He didn't say a word here about needing to rebuild the wall. He didn't say a word here about things that people pay interest to over in the earthly Jerusalem. He said that he's led us unto Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, and into the heavenly Jerusalem. You think about that just a second. As you think of the magnitude of what you do whenever you worship God, that God in all the affairs that he is involved in, and all the providence that he is issuing at a particular point in time, sees fit to condescend and to come down to the level of man and to bring us up into heaven to be with him for just a little while. I tell you, I believe there's something special about this place that the Apostle Paul is describing unto us. It's Mount Zion. It's the city of the living God. And it's heavenly Jerusalem. That which they had in the old was literally Jerusalem. Boy, they love that city. Even the apostles who walked step in step with Jesus and saw everything that he did still wondered, Lord, when again will you restore the kingdom unto Israel? They also were worried about that earthly Jerusalem. But oh, I tell you, the Lord pointed our eyes above the earthly Jerusalem. He pointed our eyes above those things that are carnal and those things that are earthly. And he's pointing us up unto those things which are above, which is heavenly Jerusalem. He says that this place is also a place that's encompassed and blessed to have an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable company of angels. I believe in angels, don't you? I pray you do. The Scripture teaches us about them. I believe they're ministering spirits that are sent unto us. And, you know, the very next chapter tells us to be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You know, it should be a word of encouragement to us, not only in our own dwelling places, but also in the house of God, to remember that whenever someone graces the doors thereof, you don't know what led them there. You don't know why they're there, but you need to be mindful to entertain them and to look after them while they're there. Because of this very admonition that's contained there in that verse, Hebrews 13, verse 2, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. In other words, they didn't know what they were, but they did what God told them to do, and they entertained those that were sent to them. Whenever the best example I can give you in Scripture of one doing that, not knowing exactly who it was and what was going to transpire afterwards, is whenever those angels came to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18, the Scripture tells us that he entertained them, that he took care of them, that he fed them, that he treated them to be the ministering spirits that they were. You know, the same encouragement is given unto us to do the same. But this place that the Lord has delivered us to is a place that has an innumerable company of angels. You know, I can go back and I can look back at whenever the Lord blessed me to come and to first visit in His kingdom. And there's angels that I could start telling you about now that I believe God placed at a certain juncture of my life. People that spoke the words that I needed to hear. Men that delivered sermons that were applicable to my life, to exactly what I needed to be taught. And people, not just, you know, sometimes we can just hear that word angel and hear that they're ministering spirits, that there's ones that are sent by the Lord to minister unto us and think that it's only applicable to the man that's preaching the gospel. But you need not think that that's the only application of an angel, and that they're the only ones that can minister unto those that, of the Lord's children that are in need. Each and every one of you, not only have each and every one of you have the capability of doing the same for others that the Lord sends our way. And this place that He's led them to is a place that has an innumerable company of them. You know, you may can remember the ones that have come into your life so far, but just think about the fact that there's an innumerable company of them there. In other words, the access to them is above and beyond what you can even fathom or anything that you can ever imagine. Your access to them is well beyond the contact that you've had with them so far. There's an innumerable company of them there. You know, we have a number here. We have a number that come to church here. We have a number that calls this place its place of worship, and that are here on a regular basis. But the Scripture tells us that this place that He's led them to, it contains an innumerable company of angels. It goes beyond just what you may see as far as the numbers on a membership roll and those that are attending at a particular place. This is a place where the Lord's blessings abound by His work through others and how they can take care of it. You know, how many times has someone in your time of need said a word to you that was exactly what you needed to hear? Whenever you were facing a certain challenge, or whenever you were in the midst of enduring a certain trial, and someone spoke the very words, you couldn't find them yourself. And even if you could find them, you doubted whether or not they applied to you. But yet whenever somebody spoke them to you, you knew that it was indeed somebody that the Lord has sent to intervene and to speak to your heart and to say something that you needed to hear. Well, that's the place that the Lord has said that He's led us to. I tell you, this is a good place to be. It's a good place to come. You know, it's not that we come there out of duty, even though it is a duty to do it. We come there because of the description that Paul gives here in these verses of it being such a special place. It's Mount Zion. It's the city of the living God. It's heavenly Jerusalem. It's to an innumerable company of angels. He describes it as a general assembly and the church of the firstborn. You know, there's a lot of people that may look at those two things as being separate, one being a general assembly, the other being the church of the firstborn. You know, whether or not you group them together, or whether or not you link, whether or not you separate them, it doesn't take away from the fact that this place that He's led us to is the church. You know, have you ever thought, well, I wonder where this place is. I wonder what this is that Paul is writing about. I wonder where this location is. Where can I find it? Well, he tells you here, it's the church of the firstborn. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the firstborn of those that slept. He was the firstborn among many brethren. The Scripture describes this place as being the church and the general assembly, which is a representation of the people as a whole. That's what we are. There's an elect people of God that are well outside the bounds of the congregation here today. But we represent those people whenever we gather here and worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what a general assembly does in a legislative origin. And that's what he describes it as in a spiritual origin here. This is a general assembly. It's the church of the firstborn. You know, it makes me wonder why, and I've joked about this before, but you know, whenever you're going through the first four, you may wonder kind of where this is headed. But if he would have listed the church of the firstborn first, you could have described this place that the Apostle Paul is telling us that he's brought us to as being the church, and then given several descriptions of the church. But he describes it in different ways first, and then reminds us again of what this is. It's the church of the firstborn. It's a place where the Lord has said that those who are gathered, that their names are written in heaven. You know, I believe you could apply this in two different ways. Those that are members of the Church of the Firstborn. They're blessed to have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and which in accordance with Revelation 17, it was written a long time before you were ever a member here. It was written before the foundation of the world. But it describes you as being the Church of the Firstborn, and that your name is written in heaven. But you know, the Scripture tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 16, and also in Matthew chapter 18, that there is and also another role that's kept. And the Scripture tells us that whenever He established the church, that He told the ones who were gathered there before Him that day, that whenever He established His church, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, He says, whatever you do at this place that I've established, I'll recognize where? In heaven. Whether it be binding or whether it be loosing. So never make no mistake about it. We may have a roster that's online at macedoniapbc.org, and your name is on it as being a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who have made a public profession of their faith and have fallen through the waters of baptism and have entered into a life of service unto the Lord Jesus Christ are also have their names written in another place, because it's been bound here. The Lord is recognizing it above. You know, that's a humbling thought, is it not? You know, it's something to think about whenever you consider the company that the Lord blesses you to keep, of having your name written in heaven for being in obedience to Him. He's the judge of all, and He's led us to the judge of all. He's led us to the spirits of just men made perfect. He's led you to a place where people are of a mature mind, and where people walk with the Lord. You know, that's what the Scripture describes those who are perfect as being, is being mature. It certainly doesn't mean that He's led us to a place where people can work themselves into a perfect state and to be guiltless and blameless in the eyes of the Lord. He's just telling us that He's led us to a place where these just men have set aside the affairs of this world and looking unto them as being the example. And they've come to a place where they desire to attain higher things in the eyes of God. That they desire to attain there's a word I'm looking for, but it won't come to my mind. It'll come to me whenever we get down here in this last one. If it does, I'll come back to it. But they desire to attain a favor in the eyes of God. And that's where this place is that the Lord has led us to where these just men that have been made perfect, where we can see them and where we can model our lives after them and therefore after God Himself. You know, last one. In closing, because this one, if the Lord would bless me in it, would take a little bit longer than the others. But He says He's led us to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He's not only led us to a place that's described as being a mountain, a city, a heavenly place, a place where angels are present. You know, little Lila got for Christmas down at her grandparents' house yesterday. She got an angel outfit. She got the wings and the halo and everything. She put it on, and I thought to myself, that has to be the prettiest angel I have ever seen in my life. But I want to tell you, you know, those are just little pictures of how beautiful the angels are of God that we're blessed to be able to have here in this world. He's led you to them. He's led you to the General Assembly, to the ones that represent the elect family of God. There's a magnitude of responsibility on the shoulders of men that represent the population in a legislative body. There's a shoulder of responsibility there. They have something that is required of them, and they should never forget it. You should never forget that what the Lord has led you to is referred to as the General Assembly, as a representative body of the elect family of God before a holy God. That He looks to us to what? To be the example. Because judgment begins here. If it must be, if it's required, it's certainly going to be required here first before it's going to be required beyond the parameters of here. And it's the Church of the Firstborn. It's to God, who's the judge of all, and it's to the spirits of just men made perfect. But look at the last one of how he sums it up, is that he's led you to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant. He's not speaking here that the Lord has drawn you to a place for the new birth. He's telling you that he's brought you to a place of fellowship with the Son of God himself, who's the mediator of a new covenant. See, Moses, when he went in that mount, he was the mediator of the original covenant. God spoke through him to deliver to the children of Israel that law that was given. And it was in that law whereby we established not in our hearts what is right and wrong. Because whenever the Lord gives us life, we have a conscience to know what is right and what is wrong. We understand that before the law was given to Moses in the mount, a man knew it was wrong to have another man's wife. It didn't take God telling Moses, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," before a born-again child of God knew it was wrong to have another man's wife. It just established a God-ordained term that they already knew was wrong in their heart that they could match to something that was in their minds. And that was the covenant that was given unto them. And that is that this is my law. This is what is required. This is what I demand. This is what perfection means to me. That's what God gave whenever he spoke to Moses in that mount. You know, but the Scripture says that he's led us to something that's better than Moses. And that is Jesus, who's the mediator of a new covenant. He's one that sits between the two parties. And he reconciles two parties and brings them together in himself. Not only as being seated at the table and bringing two together, he brings them together in his very person, because he's God and because he's man. He brings them together. And that's what the Lord has brought us to, is to be able to see this man named Jesus Christ. And he is the one who dwells at this place where the Lord has met us, where the Lord has blessed us to come. You know, I'm in a way, you know, you never know how you can look back on events that took place in your life, and you wonder how the Lord led you to one person or another. You know, I look back on the events that transpired in bringing my wife and I together as a couple. And sometimes I look back and I can see a glimpse of, if this wouldn't have happened or that, I wonder what would have happened after that. I look back and I wonder, I have memories, and I believe you can't live off of them. And I'm not telling you today that that'll carry you through life. Memories won't carry you, but it'll get you over some rough spots every once in a while to remember how the Lord blessed you in the past and to recognize that He'll bless you again. You know, I'm not one that has ever felt that my sins condemn me to hell. And the reason why is because I've been blessed to be rocked and cradled in the message of grace that my earliest memory of being condemned, I had a knowledge, of a taught knowledge of the grace of God saving me from that. I don't have a memory of when I was born again. I can't remember a time. I'm condemned for my sins. Don't misunderstand what I just said. I'm condemned to this very day. Every time I commit them, it condemns me. But I feel in my condemnation, in the same heartbeat of a condemnation, the love of God delivering me from that very sin that I've committed. But you know, there's ones that we come into contact with that have not been blessed to be able to always have that knowledge. And that is that they have been condemned, that they felt that their sins would take them to hell, and that they would suffer for those sins in eternity. You know, one of the things that, I talked to Brother Ronnie Loudermilk a lot about, because he belonged to the Missionary Baptist for many years before he became in knowledge of the truth, is that he can remember making those trips down to the altar at the end of those services, because he just knew that if he didn't do it that day, if he didn't get saved that day, that he would burn in hell if he died whenever he left that place. And he believed it with every ounce of his being, and whenever he tells me that story, I believe every word that he says. You know, sometimes I wonder if we're blessed to come into contact with people that have walked in a certain way of life so that we'll never forget what the Lord has blessed us to be able to have. And that is that we don't have that old covenant of condemnation. What we have is a new covenant whereby Jesus is the mediator thereof, and that He has shed His blood for us, and that He has died for sinners just like me and just like you. You know, that's a humbling thought to consider, is that Jesus died for sinners like us, that He died that we might be in heaven with Him one day, and that He shed His blood to cleanse us from every bit of rotten unrighteousness that dwells in these loins. And it's a bunch of it. There's a bunch of rottenness in these bodies. But Jesus cleansed us from all of them. And He brought us to a place where we can not only... He's brought us to a place because we have been cleansed of it, and where we can be reminded continuously that He saved us from that awful state that we're in. That's the place where God has led us. He hadn't led us to a place so that the man can just pound and pound and pound condemnation on you. He's led you to the place where He can lift you up and tell you over and over and over again how much Jesus loves you. I tell you, He loves you enough to endure the cross for you. And speak, you know, the final thing that this thing says is that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, Abel was the first righteous that was slain by the unrighteous. But that story is much better in the person of Jesus. He was a righteous, you know, he gave up his life, of course. But the scripture also attributes his death to those that delivered him on the cross that day. And that's this place that the Lord has led us to. We have condemnation in the law. We have liberty and righteousness and a blessed place to dwell through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we appreciate this place that He's led us to. Never forget what it was like not to have it. And may the Lord bless us to not only remember it for ourselves and to recognize it so that we may receive the joy thereof, but that we may tell our children of the blessings of this place, so that we would be mindful that the next generation would enjoy the blessings thereof. Not only our children, but those angels who come from afar and who come to the place of truth. May we be stewards of this that God has blessed us with, so that we would be mindful to extend it to the bounds that God would have us in accordance with His will to do so. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Hail a blessed morn, see the great Mediator, down from the regions of glory descend. Shepherds, go worship the babe in the manger. Lo, for His guard the bright angels attend. Brightest and best of the sun. Huge and whole.